So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven forever, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, please take over, and it's already been prayed many times, but it truly is our desire that you would speak to our hearts tonight. We never ever want to come before you in a Sunday school hour, in a home devotion class, or just reading our Bible or preaching or anything without trusting you, Holy Spirit, to work in our life. And I pray you do that in the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me the Lord's got where I have to use glasses to slow me down. I've always, for a Southerner, preached really, really fast. And over the years, God's helped me. And my wife has sat over there at every church I preached at and said, slow, you know, we're kind of, you know, and so it didn't work, but then I got where I couldn't see, and now it works. I have to slow down to read what I'm doing here. Thank the Lord for that. But in the first verse there, by way of introduction, he mentions all those names, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and all that. If you look through your Bible and Pentecost and also in other places in the Bible, you'll see that's just Asia Minor mentioned. That's the place where all the Christians were scattered out to in Asia Minor and all that. So he's writing to Christians. And I say that to get to the first point. Now, there's three points. The first two are getting us to the third point, so we won't spend a long time there. But I titled this message, Election Results. Now, lest some of you get scared about our theology, I'm going to go ahead and clarify the word elect here this way, okay? We're not going into a great debate about it, but you can look in Matthew 24, and you can look at Luke 18, Romans 8, other places, and you can be comfortable with this. It at least, in this context, means Christians or saved people or brethren, okay? So let's leave it at that. Let's not get into all that. And I'll share more of that as we go along. Paul is writing to saved people. So when I say point number one, the elect and the Trinity, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, by the way, you have been elected. If you're saved, you've been elected by the grace of God. Amen. So let's don't panic about that. God, by the way, I'll clarify that just in a few minutes when we read John 3:16. For whosoever will, okay? But look at this. The elect and the Trinity. In verse 2 and 3 now, for our first point, we see this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I said the elect and the Trinity. I want us to see some things here. God, through his foreknowledge, the Bible says in Galatians 3:3, the scripture foreseeing that God would bless through Abraham. I think sometimes we panic, but what we need to understand is this, that we serve an awesome God. We serve a big God. We serve a God who is eternal, and we live in time. He is eternal, and God cannot be God if he didn't know everything going on and ever going to happen. That's the God we serve. By the way, when we talk about how much God loves us, that makes it more amazing when we know what God knows about us. And so he said here, according to the foreknowledge of God, God has saved us and we belong to him. It was God's plan. That's the idea I want you to get here. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. He knew we would fall. Even in creation, God had a plan that you and I could be saved so that John 3:16 would mean more than just a Bible verse we quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We could preach on that for days, right? So I want us to see this. Elect, there's God. There's God the Father and his plan. Then there's a sanctification of the Spirit, and that's the power. He says in Galatians 3, having begun the Spirit, will you now go to the flesh or try to work it out that way? We get saved by the Spirit of God. We've been born again, born from above. Every one of us would agree that it is God's Word through the Spirit of God that convicts us. It's God's Word that draws us. It's God's Word that saves us. The Spirit of God is involved in all that. We've been born again or born from above when you get saved. So we see that even though God is one God, three persons, we see God's plan in all this. And so then we see number three, he mentions the Son, sprinkled by the blood. And then the next verse after talks about the resurrection. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Bible, we see the blood. So where do you see it in Genesis 3? God made coats of skin out of something. When they sinned, there was a blood sacrifice. When Cain and Abel in chapter 4 got in the debate over how to get saved, we see right there it's always either works or grace. And that grace is the blood, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in the very first introductory verses here, we see that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together in putting together a plan that you and I, undeserving, might have eternal life, everlasting life, a wonderful life. I heard people say when I first got saved years ago, I heard a fellow say if it wasn't heaven or hell, I'd still live a Christian life. And I think I knew what he meant by that, and don't be offended. But honest to goodness, if you knew my family, if there wasn't a heaven or hell, thank God for living a Christian life. Because we've enjoyed our family, enjoyed our time together, had a good marriage, good kids, everything worked out good. The rest of my brothers and sisters who didn't get saved, it didn't turn out that way. One of my nieces just died about 3 days ago, 40-something years old. She was saved at the end there, but she'd been on meth and crack and everything else you can get on. That's just reality, folks, without Jesus. Without Jesus. And so we see this, the elect in his Trinity. Then number 2, verses 4 and 5, we see the elect in his treasures. The elect in his treasures. What do you mean by that? Well, look at some of these things that God said. Brother Gamble said amen when I was just reading this off, and I was with him in that, because look here, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance. Let's go through these just briefly, one at a time. I thought about this inheritance. To an inheritance. I remember one of my kids, I got 6 children, and 3 boys and 3 girls, there's no other thing. I don't care what the world says. And so one of them said something to me about, Dad, why didn't you leave us an inheritance? He was talking about M-O-N-E-Y. I said, well, there's a real good reason. I don't have any. I said, but boy, I gave you an inheritance. I remember when I first got saved, going to back some of my friends and offering me some alcohol, and I said, no, I don't do that. And they said, a Dalton that don't do that? I want you to understand something. I gave him an inheritance. God changed my path and direction, my family. And they saw that. So we have an inheritance, but God's given us an inheritance. You may have heard this before, but bear with me. I've told it many times, but I love it. And we hear stories, repeat stories. I don't know who first said it, but the story is told about a millionaire who collected paintings. He had Rembrandt and Van Gogh and the guy that painted Michelangelo. And if it was a name brand picture, he had it. And I'm not real familiar with him except for reading. My favorite artists are Remington and C.M. Russell. They paint Western show cowboys and horses, okay? But anyway, he had all these high priced pictures there, and he had a son. And let's just say his son did a self-portrait of himself. It would look like me doing a dot-to-dot painting. It wasn't that good. His son passed away. The gentleman decided to sell all the artwork. So he had an auction. Millionaires and art collectors, famous people from all over the country came. Sitting in the services, or not the services, but sitting, I'm so familiar with church, everything's a service, sitting around there. And the auctioneer got up there. He wasn't the kind you see at the stockyards. And he was all dressed up and fancy and got up and said, okay, we're letting the auction begin. And our first item, and he brought that picture of that self-portrait of that boy up there, the son of that millionaire that owned it all. And he held it before them, and some of them snickered, and some of them, you know, just bored them to death. And he said, all right, well, I'll give my bid here on this picture. And nobody said nothing. He said, what's it? Somebody said, let's go on to the rest of them. He said, let's get this one done first. Finally, somebody said, $5. I mean, everything else was thousands of dollars. When the man said $5, he brought the gavel down and said, sold for $5. Closed his books, got his coat, started to walk off. Some said, where are you going? To catch this, folks. He said, the Father said that whoever gets the Son gets it all. So when he got the Son, he got it all.
Amen.
I'm telling you, we got an inheritance.
Yes, sir.
We didn't just get religion or Christianity or Jesus or some kind of a false term. When God saved me on March 16, 1975, I got it all.
Yes.
Glory to God. And I mean, I've thought many times, I wish I could go back and get saved again just because of the joy, the burdens being lifted and all those things. But I still got the same thing. We got it all. An inheritance. Then he said, an inheritance, and he talked about incorruptible. I won't spend a lot of time here. You know what that means? It means incorruptible. What I'm trying to say is it's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted because God gave it to us, incorruptible. And then he said, undefiled, it's pure. Just like we talk about the Word of God, it's pure, the Word of God. There's no wicked things in it. There's no bad things in it. My Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Cherokee and Chickasaw and Ogallala Sioux, all that's gone. I can't think right now. And he said, that fadeth not away. I mean, it's fresh all the time. It's springtime all the time. Reserved in heaven for you. My wife and I, when we first got married and had her either pregnant with our first child or had our first child, we had friends named Trig and Sheila Carter. Same age, and they had same situation. And so one of the wives found some sort of a thing that if you made this reservation at a certain restaurant, they would buy you a steak dinner if you go there and listen to them talk about baby clothes or baby stuff, you know. So it was free, and we went. And so we went, and so we got there. We got there a little early because food was involved. And we were sitting there first. And then we were sitting, I looked over to the left and I saw a bunch of bags of fertilizer. And I looked up there, I seen some seed corn. Then I saw this guy walking in bib overalls. And another guy come in. And they're all, we've already got our order. They're already bringing their steaks out there. And I said, something wrong here. And so I looked at the reservation. It was the right date, the right place, and all that. So I called the, whatever they're called, not the maitre d', but I called somebody over there. I said, hey, is this where they're talking about them babies? He said, no, this is a farm expo or something. All these farmers here. I said, well, I got reservations. He said, they must be wrong. And he looked at me and said, well, that's the right date. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to eat this steak. But anyway, we stayed there with the farmers and ate our steak and they got out. But my point, I know that's humorous. It really happened. But I want you to know something. God has a reservation for us. It's secure. We're going to the right place at the right time, the right people. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. God has a wonderful thing. With the world in which we live, and like I said, I've been around a few years, and I remember almost every message I heard in the 70s about the rapture or soul winning, getting right. People would tell stories and preach on Lee Roberts, everybody preached on all that, and they told all the things that were happening, and 666 is going to be here. If some of those people then were living now, it would blow their minds at the number of earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamis and wickedness of people and how they're fighting the government and Trump and all the hatred and all the stuff going on. Brother, let me tell you something. I'm not preaching on the rapture, but if he could come at any moment, and we should not be surprised. And we need to live that way again. So he said, and reserved in heaven for you, verse 5 is the thrill, who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed. Let me tell you one more story. When I became a pastor in Campbellsville, Kentucky, I pastored up there in the 90s. One of my members, his name was Daniel Fisher. We called him Daniel Boone. He was a professional gambler, a drinker, bootlegger. He killed a man with a 25 automatic, shot him till the gun emptied and killed him. He got saved. He was one of my best soul winners I ever had. But I used to tell him, Dan, you're trying to get me killed, because here's what this guy did. It happens to every person who truly gets saved. He wanted to go back and win his friends. His friends were bootleggers, gamblers, and killers. And I said, okay. And he'd take me out there, and I'm not making this up. I don't know how many times people threatened to shoot me or kill me, and I'd look at him and say, Daniel, you know, but we led two or three of them to the Lord. It was a wonderful thing. He had that burden and that desire to win those folks to the Lord, and we'd get out there and try to do that. But one time, to keep with my message, he was helping a friend work on a car, and I showed up, and he introduced the fellow to me. And the fellow wanted to argue. He said, you can lose your salvation. And at first, I was being courteous and kind. I said, no. I said, brother, if you got the Lord, you got eternal life. You know, we talk like that. He started pushing it. So finally, I don't do this very often. Brother Gamble, don't worry about this. But I was a pastor then. I just looked at him. I said, look, fella, I said, either you're a liar or God is. I said, God told me I got eternal life. Daniel jumped up and said, he's packing a gun. I said, gun or no gun, I'm very serious about this. God gave me everlasting life, and I'm kept by the power of God. And if you think you can lose your salvation, you're trusting in yourself, not in God. So he gave us everlasting. How can it be reserved? How can it be undefiled? How can it be an inheritance if you can lose it? God gave us everlasting life. I'm just about to finish here. Elect in the Trinity, the elect and his treasure. And point number three. Look at verse 6-7, and you almost have to say 8 because it talks about loving the Lord Jesus. But 6 and 7 is the elect and his trials. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory. Listen, let me say this. When I first, years ago, in reading that, in my mind, I always went automatically to chastisement, to Corinthians. You know, if we don't do it. But I read that again and again, and that's not just chastisement. Apostle Paul wasn't being chastised when God said, my grace is sufficient, I'm not going to heal that of you. And I had been reading and thinking about some people, and my mind went to Adoniram Judson. I was reading recently. I'm reading all the time, but y'all know Adoniram Judson. You know, in 1812, he went to Burma, and he was there for about 6 or 7 years before he even got his first convert. In April of 1819, he preached his first sermon in their language, and June of 27th of 1819, he had his first convert. 1822, he had 18 people saved. Of course, they say now, 2012, the last statistics I had, the Burma Convention, Baptist Convention there, said over 600,000 people were saved, and 3,000-something churches. But stay with me. And he went through three wives, and I don't mean that the way the world means that today. His first wife died. And when she died, they said that at her grave site that he would sit there for days sometimes and just like, God, did I do right? Now, by the way, these heroes are real people. I mean, real men. And so he's there wondering, oh, God, did I do right? I've lost children. I've lost my wife. I've been through all these battles for you. He was imprisoned and tortured there in Burma, or Myanmar now, and all that, and went through all these things. And then he married Sarah Borman. Her husband, a missionary, had also died. And then she lived so long, they had 8 children. 5 lived to adulthood, and she passed away. He eventually married again, another Christian lady, and she outlived him by 4 years. But my point is, all these things he went through, those trials, those tribulations, now we look back on it, thousands saved, but he in his life, while he was going through that trial of faith, listen, brought praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say them all. I met a fella in the 70s, came to college where I was at. His name was Harlan Popov. He's about yay tall, and he had written a book called Tortured for His Faith. You can still find the book. And he gave his testimony and preached at the college as that, and he told about they tried to make him recant of being a Christian, a preacher, and all that, and they would put like 12 men in 11-foot cells, and they'd have to sleep sideways to even try to get in there, and then they would stand him in front of a white-painted concrete wall, picture that concrete, white, with light shining on it, and they'd stand him so many inches away from it, lights in their eyes, and they closed their eyes, they'd hit him with a stick, and they stood there so long that their legs would swell from the bleeding. He was telling all these stories, and I'm thinking, but yet here was a man glorifying God. And I thought, when I was thinking about this a few days ago, I was sitting in a Cleveland Tire automotive place having my truck worked on. And it was $89 for a tie rod end, And I'm reading all this, and he comes out and says, well, it's not a tie rod end, it's your rack and pinion gear. And it went from $89 to $500 and something dollars. And then I got another call, guy called me about a bill, which wasn't even mine, somebody else's. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking that. And I'm living in TJ and Hannah's upstairs bedroom. And they're glad. I'm not glad. they're very kind about that. We're praying about all these things. And I said, man, me and Adoram Justin, we're like that. I thought, oh, brother. I felt so convicted. I said, God, have mercy on my soul. We've got it made what we go through. And yet God gets glory and praise out of these situations. Three things, and we're finished. Not three points, just three things. Look at this. Look at verse six. Three things that helped me so much. Wherein you greatly rejoice for a season. It's always for a season. I don't know how long the season is. It's different in every person's life. But it's always for a season. You may go through something and you'll get over that. I'm 61 years old, and I don't know how many times I thought, God, I'll never make it. But guess what? I've made it, and I've made it. I'm here. Here we are. For a season. Another word he says this. He says, if need be. I like that part, if need be. It's not always needed. Sometimes there's things. You know, I remember one of my first pastors. I was raised on a farm. I know how to work. But I never stuck with stuff. I because of the way I was raised, won't get into all that kind of story, but I'd work. I mean, I did my farm work all the time, but I'd get a job, work 6-7 months, and get bored with it and go do something else. Or, you know, I did that for a while. I was in college. Of course, in college, you work 2-3 jobs anyway, and all this kind of stuff. One day, my pastor came to me, and he said, John, why don't you do me a favor? I said, what's that, pastor? He said, you know, you just got a job out there. I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to stay 2 years. And I thought, what's he talking about? But being least saved and understanding that what the pastor said probably was right, I said, it's a deal. And I stayed 3 years. And then I've been other places for 16, 20 years. My point is, there was a man, Saul, he said, I needed something. I hate admitting my faults to you folks, but I needed that. I needed somebody to tell me, because how did I know? I was just going through life, enjoying it. But sometimes there's things that God has to tell us, and he'll tell us through people, things we need. How many of you have told your children, I'm sorry, but you're going to go through this because you need to go through this. So for a season, if need be, and then the best part of all, we'll close this, turn over the pastor. Look here in the bottom part of verse 7. And I'll admit, I would love to spend more time researching this and studying that. He said, though trial by fire might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We say it all the time, whether we believe it or not, I don't know, but we truly are going to see him someday, and it is all about him. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. I've never seen him with these eyes, but I know he's real. He has been so precious to me, so real to me. And God says, and I think this way, and I pray, Lord, if you ask me right now, Brother John, would you like to go through some hard times? I'd probably say, no. Don't you want to be known with know the Lord? Yes, I do, but I still don't want to suffer. Well, you got to suffer. You got to go through these trials and seasons. Need be to be. I understand that maybe here. I don't know where. I understand it somewhere between here and here. But I still don't want to do it. But when I do have to go through it, because he's the one that chooses that, and that's what you need to catch. It's not my choice. He's the one that chooses that. Then I at least understand, okay, you chose it. Thank you, Lord. I might not would have chose it, but because you chose it for me, it'll bring you praise and honor and glory. He's worthy. Amen. The elect in the Trinity, the elect in his treasures, and there's so much we could go on. The elect in his trials. Folks, we've been through some trials in church, but individually people have. And sometimes we look at them and think, why are they going through that? Sometimes we look at ourselves and, Lord, why am I going through this? I don't know all the answers. But if I'm living right with God, That's up to him. And he gets the glory. Father, I pray you bless.